And this is a sermon I've preached before. I preached it a couple of weeks ago for one of our pastor friends here on the North Shore at North Cross Community Church on East Coast Road. And it's one of those things you think, I think I could get away with using that sermon again. It'll be a different audience. But there's some people here who were there that night, so they're going to call me out. Anyway, I thought it was a very helpful scripture to preach on, and Andrew at the other church asked if I would do this because the youth leader had some family emergency and wasn't able to prepare, and they were doing a series of messages called coffee cup messages, which was a new idea to me, but I think an excellent idea. And what they were doing was they were picking those texts, you know, that are printed on things, like on posters or on coffee cups, and kind of asking the question, have we understood this scripture correctly? Or are we just putting it on our coffee cup and using it in an unhelpful way? And so this was the verse given to me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as soon as Andrew gave it to me, like a good Bible-believing pastor, I went straight to Google. Thought, well, what's the fuss about this verse? What are people doing with it? And I discovered, instead of calling it coffee cup talks, it could even have been called popular Christian tattoo talks. And so in honor of that, I actually went out and... No, I didn't. But apparently it is one of the most popular Christian tattoos, or at least a popular tattoo. I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I guess the question then is, when it's being used in that way, how is it being understood? I guess there'll be varying understandings, but this is one of the perhaps more problematic understandings of that idea. So in my Googling, I found a blog where somebody wrote, "On my forearm, I have some beautiful words tattooed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This comforting statement has profound meaning. It means that because of my higher power, I can do anything." So that, you get that? Very strong idea there. It means that because of my higher power, I can do anything. I can set goals, I can dream, I can live a life of passion, and I can have hope. I can do all things, I can. When I remember the power I have, I am stronger, I am braver, I am more confident. You are stronger than you think, you are braver than you think, you can run faster and longer than you think. You can have self-control around food. You can do one more push-up. You can lose weight, find health, and love your body. You can if you remember your power. Your higher power is with you all day, every day, and it will give you strength, courage, and passion to do all things. So that's the end of my sermon. Just joking. You see, that, I guess that's... That's a particular interpretation of that verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And what it comes across like is I can have dreams. I can set goals and hopes and visions, and if I lock into that power, then I can achieve them. You know, I think about that sometimes when you're watching some kind of an award ceremony, like a music awards ceremony or something, and somebody makes a great speech and they make an inspiring speech and they say, "I had a dream and I've achieved it." And if you dream big, you can achieve it too. And here, if you've got this verse handy, well then you get to add the power of Christ to that great dream. It's magic, isn't it? Huh. So if only I'd have known that, I could have been the greatest guitarist the world ever knew. You see, the problem is if we all got to be superstars, if we all had the dream and locked into the power and we all got to be superstars, where would the fans be necessary to make a superstar? The problem is, you see, the dreams are usually quite self-focused. And the problem is, what are you going to do when they don't happen? Will it mean that Christ isn't who you thought he was? And will it mean that Christ isn't who you told others he was? This great power that can make anything happen that you want. Well, the problem is, the Bible nowhere teaches us vain ambition. It nowhere teaches us that Jesus is a magician and that Bible verses are the magic words. The problem is, or the reality is, that the Bible actually teaches us the opposite of self-focused vain ambition and glory. The Bible actually teaches us humility and servanthood, that true Christian discipleship is the way of the cross, the way Jesus himself went. That the one we call our great forerunner in the faith left all the glory of heaven to enter our broken world and serve us all the way to the cross of shame. As he said of himself, for even the Son of Man, the one who deserves all glory and honor, for even he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to give himself for others. So what is this verse saying? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the problem with sticking it on a coffee cup or inking it on your arm or somewhere is that famous old saying that a proof text out of context is a pretext. A proof text ripped out of its context is a pretext for something else. Well, let's look at the context, because the immediate context is quite revealing. So Philippians 4 verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So this is Paul speaking. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now here it becomes clear what he's talking about. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is not saying, I can do anything I want through this great power that's available to me. He says, by the power of Christ, I am able to be content in whatever situation God places me. Now, if you think about that, it actually begins to appear somewhat the opposite of the coffee cup magic. Coffee cup magic is seeking all these great things out of life. Paul is saying, in my life, I face hardship and I face blessing, but the power of Christ strengthens me to be content in all of those circumstances. I think that's what we need. What he's talking about in particular is Christian contentment or contentment. So let's think about contentment for a moment. And think about the problem that we all have, which is the temptation to discontent. So Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He talks about the value of contentment, and then he talks about the harm of discontent. Those who desire to be rich, that's his illustration of a particular desire. It's a desire for money and wealth. And he says, with that desire, you fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What a powerful thing discontent is. Discontent with our lot. And you realize that most of the marketing world and the advertising world is built targeting that issue in our hearts, discontent. It creates discontent with our lot, so we have to work harder and find more money and spend more money. Advertising says, I'm not thin enough, I'm not attractive enough, my clothes are last year's clothes, I don't have the right phone, I don't have the right car, I shouldn't be single, or my wife or my husband should be like this. And there's discontent. And that's Western idolatry, you see. What is idolatry? Making someone or something the ultimate I desire, so that if I don't get it, I end up sinning by being angry or lustful or despairing or vindictive. I'm sure this wouldn't happen in any home here, but when your parents say, I'm not going to buy you the latest iPhone, and you think, why not? Because that would change my life. And you storm away, slamming doors and shouting. Well, I shouldn't be aiming at people who want a new iPhone, should I? I mean, we all do it, we all slam doors in our hearts, don't we? So what's the cure for this kind of idolatry? What's the cure for discontent? I think it's replace the idols with Jesus. Replace all those desires and all those idolatries with the one of greatest value. Remember the little story Jesus told about the pearl of precious price? We used to read that to our kids. I can't remember the whole story, but we had a little book. And in the book, this man was very, very rich. He had all these mansions, but he had, very appealing to a child, he had 5 fridges full of fizzy drinks. And on his hat, he had a big pink feather. And he was out in the field one day and he found this valuable pearl, and it was so marvelous, he just had to have it. And so he went home and he sold everything he had. He sold his 5 fridges full of fizzy drinks, and he took the money to buy the pearl. And it wasn't quite enough. It wasn't in the field. He was buying it off a shop. And it wasn't quite enough. And the shopkeeper said, I'll have the big pink feather as well. Thank you. And he gave up the last valuable thing he had to have the more valuable thing. You see, Jesus is that pearl of precious price. With him, all the other stuff doesn't matter so much. With him, you don't have to be discontent. With him, you can be content whether you have those other things or not, because something far more precious matters. I was struck by this issue just a couple of weeks ago. We went to a wedding, and weddings are joyous occasions. And it was a joyous occasion. But right in the middle of that wedding, one of the families received news that their mother in Australia had just had a serious car accident and might not survive, and they had to leave the wedding and find an aeroplane ticket and get over to see her. And at that same wedding, I spoke to a father who only months ago had lost his 18-year-old son to cancer. And he was pouring out his heart because he's still dealing with that. And he says, I walk into his room and I still see the schoolwork on the desk. And I still see on the desk all these little knickknacks that he loved to collect. And he thinks, what value do these things have now? What value do these little knickknacks that he stored up? All these things, you see, that we put our hope in cannot bear the weight of our hopes. They change. They don't last. But Jesus Christ can make us content because he never changes. And his love and life with him lasts forever. So what really is contentment? What is it here? What is it for Paul? It's not just a kind of a stoic gritting your teeth and putting up with stuff. It's not some kind of mystical, mindless, oh, whatever. Rather, I think it is something like this. It is being so absorbed by Christ, His love for us and His glory in our lives and in the world, so absorbed by Him that the highs and lows, the richness and the poverty, the sickness and the health, they're all subjected to that greater reality of the person of Christ, His purpose and His glory in our walk with Him. See, Paul knows that. If you know Philippians, you will know great passages like this one. Let me just read these verses from chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul has this, he shares with us a debate that's going on in his head. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." You see, for Paul, Christ is the pervading passion. When he said in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," my translation of that is, to me to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. This is what makes Paul content in whatever circumstance, because he knows Him and he serves Him and he lives for His glory. So, just a little earlier in this letter to the Philippians, he shares something that could have made him extremely discontent. You see, in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1, he talks about others, he said, who preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. There are people who are trying to get at Paul. And how does he respond to that? With anger and hostility, and I wish I could get out of this prison. I wish I could sort them out. No, in verse 18 he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." You see, Christ is the center for him. So in a situation where he could have been discontent, he is still content through the strength that Christ gives. So back to the verse, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." What is Paul really talking about? At its very worst, as a tattoo or coffee cup magic, it could mean something like, "I can be self-centered by the power of Christ." But here I think it means, "I can be selfless by the power of Christ." You see that? I can't be selfless by my own power. I am driven to self-centeredness. I need something greater to change me. I need the power of Christ. You see, the real need of help in life is not to be a celebrity or own a boat. Well, some kind of boat's okay, you know, because I like coming fishing with you. But the real need of help is not to be a celebrity or own a flash boat or get better looking or get the perfect girlfriend or boyfriend or make $1 million or run a marathon. The real need of help is this: that despite my sinful, self-centered heart and the circumstances and challenges of life, to be able to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. In short, the help we need is to be like Jesus, to live for Jesus, to serve Him no matter what my circumstances are. for that I need his strength. Here's the positive thing in the verse as we come to a close. Here's the wonderful thing in this passage. There is strength available. That's what it says. When we understand what we need to live the Christian life, no matter what the circumstances, to serve him no matter what the circumstances, then there is power available. The strength of Christ is available. Now think about the strength of Christ now that we've clarified all of that. Ephesians 1 talks about the strength of Christ. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Paul's prayer there for believers in Ephesians 1, 19 is that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, when we understand our need of strength and the offer of strength from Christ, now Paul is telling us in this passage how great that strength is. It's the same strength or the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and exalted him in the heavenly places. Wow. The word used for strength here is the word from which we get dynamite. Huge power. Resurrection power. How encouraging that is, because, you know, if we're really honest, we battle through life. We battle with our circumstances. We battle with spiritual growth. We battle to serve. But in all of those things, the Lord is saying, here's strength. Here is strength, the strength of Christ to help us grow, to help us cope, to carry us through sin and temptation, to carry us through pain, to carry us even through death, and to enable us in this life to give him glory. Paul spoke about this somewhere else in 2 Corinthians. He talked about his own weaknesses and how he sought the Lord about them. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, When he sought the Lord about his weaknesses, the answer that came back to him is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, see that again? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong in the strength of Christ. You see how this strength comes to us? Here's the last thing I want to say. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What that literally says is, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. That power, that resurrection power, is available to those who are united to Christ. It's not a power over there. It's through union with Christ. This is one of the most wonderful themes in the New Testament, our union with Christ. When we become believers, when we repent and put our faith in the work of Christ on the cross, that transformation brings us into a union with Christ. A real union, a vital union. It's in the context of that union with Christ that his strength is working his will for his glory. It's defeat. Recognizing him. You see, we have to understand that union with him, and that strength provided in the union is a strength to be content in whatever circumstances we are as we seek to live for the glory.